All right, hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to take a moment. I was talking to the staff this past week, and one of the things that we kind of got out of the habit of doing when we started this kind of new setup and the new arrangement of the service is we don't really take a time to welcome our guests, our visitors. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to say thank you. We have a new thing that we're going to try to use about how we register our guests. There should be a screen up there. If you can, if you're visiting with us, or if you're even a home folk and you want to see what it's all about, there's a phone number up there, 918-215-8844. And all you would need to do is text the word welcome to that number. And when you do that, it will send you to a link, a response back where you can fill out your name, your phone number, email address, and so that we can just have a record of your visit and also follow up with you after the service as well and send a gift later on in the week. Of course, if you're a home folk, you've been here, you won't get the gift, okay? Unless you just really cry about it and tell me about it. So it is truly a privilege to have guests and visitors with us each and every week, because let me tell you something, church, there's a lot of great churches here in the Owosso area. I just happen to think that our church is the best. So again, welcome, 918-215-8844. If you love Jesus, I need you to say this Friday. Okay, this Friday is Valentine's Day, guys, if you forgot. All right, this Friday, don't let it sneak up on you. But we got you taken care of. The youth are going to be hosting a Valentine's Day dinner fundraiser that night from 6:30 to 7:30. Tickets are $10 for adults, $5 for kids, with a $30 max per family. Family being the key word. Okay, you don't get your friends and you'd be like, hey, listen, we get a freebie, meal if you just all band together. No, family being the key word. This is to help offset the cost for their trip to Nashville coming up in June. It's always a fun night, and I believe we have a picture of this as well. Last year's winners, I don't know if we're going to play this game or not, but the not-so-newlywed game, last year's reigning champions, Kelly and Lisa Dyke. So if we do play and you do win, I mean, look what you get to wear. You get to wear this nice pink something or other and then this Joker hat, and then you are crowned the winners all year around. So I hope you make plans to attend and join us for that night as well. And then finally, don't forget, Baby Bottle Drive, it wraps up today. So if you took a bottle, make sure you bring it up here. And whether you filled it out or not, if you didn't fill it out and you just want to, like, slip it back on the table back there in the back, you can do that as well. So, sound good? Wow. Let's get going then. Before we do dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's just pray. Is that all right? Heavenly Father, we just pause right now in the beginning of our service to acknowledge that the reason why we have gathered this day is because of you. That yes, there's a lot of side benefits of visiting with friends and fellowship and maybe donuts, coffee, whatever it is, Father, there are a lot of side benefits of why we have come together this morning. But the most important reason of all, Father, is because of you. And so I just ask and pray that you speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you help us block out everything this past week and anything that's about to happen this upcoming week from our hearts and minds. And in these next few moments, we want to love you with every fiber, with every being within us. So speak to us, Heavenly Father, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, and with these words, Paul now begins to move into the second phase of his letter to this church in Corinth. And he's responding to a letter that they have written to him. Now, if you recall in our previous messages, what we've said before, apparently Paul has written to them a letter in which we do not have. We know this because he said it back in chapter 5. And apparently, the Corinthians have responded back to that first letter that he wrote that we don't have a copy of. But their response, and we have to kind of read into this, their response seems like it was not one of humility or humbleness. It's almost like their response to Paul's first letter was one of defiance. I got a picture in my head, and I'm slowly getting into that phase, but the picture I got in my head was something of like a young man, a young woman who's now living out on their own. They've moved out from their parents' place, and guess what? They know everything, right? You've been there, done that. I know I didn't do that when I was, you know, 20-something, but they know everything. Their parents don't know anything whatsoever. That's almost like the picture I get that maybe the Corinthians had when they were writing Paul back. And so Paul now is responding back to their response. And so what was it that they wrote to him about? Let's keep reading the second part of verse 1. This is what they said. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? So here's Paul's, here's the Corinthians' statement, their version of spirituality. Okay? This is a sentence. This is a statement. This is not a question asking for clarification. They are treating it as fact. It's their litmus test for who is truly spiritual and who isn't. And it's easy to understand as we've been going through these verses and chapters week in and week out, why they would have this kind of attitude or develop this kind of thinking. Because Paul just went on a rant, did he not, in chapters 5 and chapter 6 on how they're supposed to avoid sexual immorality, or porneia in the Greek. And it seems like they now have taken this command to the opposite, the other end of the spectrum. It is good. It is beneficial. It is desirable. It is to one's advantage. And what is Paul's response to their statement of fact, to their version of spirituality? This is what he said, verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, to porneia, each man should have his own wife, and each woman, and I inserted that, it's not in the translation, should have, but it's understood, should have her own husband. To have a wife and to have a husband does not mean, hear me, does not mean that everyone should get married. It's an idiom. It's a euphemism. It's like the one that he used back in chapter 5, verse 1. You remember that one? He wrote this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And so back in chapter 7, Paul's response to them is a big fat no. Listen, you got it wrong. You took what I said out of context. It's not that it's not good or good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but as far as married partners are concerned in the marriage, relationship, it is good. In short, he's telling them, listen, in short, he's telling them, you need to stay as you are. You see, the Corinthians had this idea, not too far off of what you and I might think at times. They had this idea that if they change what they do, then that would elevate their position before God. That if they just did this and if they just did that, well, then all of a sudden they would become more spiritual, more Christ-like. And even though that is true to an extent, it's really the heart of why you do or don't do the things that you're doing. Are you tracking with me? And so they're saying it's good. And Paul comes in and he says, no. Listen, you got it wrong. You got it backwards. And so let me make this side note before we dive in, because he's going to hit on a lot of different topics. I'll just go ahead and say this at the forefront. This is not a message about marriage per se. Okay, this is not a message about marriage counseling. But I will say this, there has been a major misunderstanding, I think, in the church over the years about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, it's about marriage, right? But Paul's emphasis is not on the marriage relationship. His emphasis is that he is trying to combat the Corinthians' view of spirituality. Not necessarily how they're to act as husband and wife. Are you tracking with me? And so often what happens is people take this chapter out of context. They totally rip it out of what Paul was trying to convey to these Christians, and they misapply what he is writing, or what I believe the Spirit is trying to tell us. And what is the Spirit trying to tell us? I mean, here's the thing that Paul will get into. We're not going to cover it in verses 3, 4, and 5. That in the marriage relationship, that there is a mutual responsibility of both the husband and the wife. Hear me. We do not make demands of one another. We do not say things like, you owe me. You're required to do this for me. No, rather that when we come into a relationship and a husband and wife, our attitude should be one of, I owe you. Because there's a mutual responsibility of the husband and wife belonging to one another in total mutuality. It's a privilege and a duty of both of them being together. And if you're a husband and a wife and you're having difficulty and you're having struggles with reaching that kind of mindset, you need to seek help. You're going down the wrong path. You're causing a lot of frustration and headaches in your relationship. They make this statement in verse 1. It's good. It's beneficial. Paul comes in and says, no, listen, if you're married, it's actually not good to have that kind of mentality. And just in case the Corinthians may get the wrong idea, for example, like, well, marriage is just a concession for those that can't control themselves or can't curb their illicit desires. The real spiritual ones are ones that are celibate. Listen to how Paul describes, and he goes on in verse number 6, of how he views his own life. He writes this, now as a concession, not a command, right, this is what Paul thinks and believes about the topic. He says it's not necessarily from God. I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. Right? And what was Paul? He was not married. He was celibate. But each has his own gift from God. Charisma, gift. And so Paul now equates where you're at in life or who you have as a relationship or in your marriage or whether you're single, right? He says it is a gift given from God. Both marriage and celibacy, both marriage and singleness, listen, they are gifts from the Father. And he confesses here. He says, I have a preference. I have a preference. I wish you guys were like me, and we'll get into that here in several other verses. But he certainly doesn't make the case that one is spiritually better or one is spiritually inferior over the other. And we have missed the boat here in 21st century America, especially in the church. And I think we've gotten it backwards to where that if you're not married, then there's something wrong with you. I think Paul and Scripture repeatedly, they say, no, there's nothing wrong with you. It's a gift. You're not deficient. You're not less of a Christian. It's a charisma. It's a gift given from the Father, which why he'll move in verses 8 through 9 to speaking about the widows and the widowers who are like him, who are single, but they don't have his gift of celibacy, of staying single. And his advice to them is, listen, you need to stay as you are. But if you can't exercise self-control, well, then by all means, get married. So you have this conflicting view of what it means to be spiritual. And in fact, things have gotten so bad in Corinth that you have people divorcing one another because they think that is better. Listen to what he writes in verse 10. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So there's the ideal, right? No divorce. But then there's an alternative possibility that scripture allows, which is permissible. And that's separation, but without remarriage. And so Paul then in scripture, it's not so much as if no divorce is not turned into law and whoever does it is then put outside the community. No, divorce is allowed. It is permissible with the exception. And that's found in the teachings of Jesus. No divorce, or you can divorce, but then no remarriage. So here's what I think is going on here, or how I would put it. There's absolutely, positively, no reason for divorce for selfish reasons. So oftentimes what happens, and I know this again is a sensitive topic here in our church even. So oftentimes what happens is that we try to take the easy way out or we think only of ourselves. It's what I want. It's what I feel. It's what I want to see happen. And I think what scripture is trying to tell us is that, is that we have to be willing to take up our cross and follow him. See, Paul will go on in Ephesians and he'll talk about how marriage is the picture of our relationship with Christ. And as we are reconciled with the Father, the marriage relationship is also that same picture of reconciliation, of that, no matter what you do, I am with you to the end. I forgive you above all else. And apparently in Corinth, you have these people that are divorcing because they have this belief back in verse 1, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Unless someone else then get up and say, well, my spouse is an unbeliever. Well, guess what? Paul responds and he'll go into verses 12 through verse 16 and he'll tell them the same, pretty much the same exact thing as he says, stay as you are. That if the unbelieving spouse initiates the divorce, well, then you are free. But that is the only exception. The unbeliever chooses to leave, and then the believer is not bound to maintain that marriage. But then Paul adds at the end, he said, well, you know, it would be really good if you stayed in that marriage because then that unbelieving spouse might become saved, might enter into a saving relationship with Christ Jesus. And again, I don't want to get sidetracked because there's a lot of rabbit tails and I don't want to make a big thing out of this and distract us from what I believe Paul is writing here in scripture. But oftentimes people find what Jesus or what Paul writes about on this subject too harsh. And so then they try to skirt around of the issue and what scripture actually says. And then there's other people on the other end of the spectrum that make it too legalistic, right? And they clamp down and they make divorce like the worst sin in all of Christendom. Either way, I don't think those are appropriate responses to that subject. So divorce may happen. It may have happened without your choosing. I get that and I understand that. But again, we have the ideal. Christians should not divorce. There's exceptions to the rule, right? But either way, God's reconciliation, God's forgiveness covers a multitude of sins. But I'll stress this, the ideal. That if a husband and wife can't be reconciled one to another, how does an unbelieving world then understand our reconciliation with the Father. So God redeems our fallenness no matter what, whether it be individuals or broken marriages. But again, there should be no excuse, church, listen to me, there should be no excuse for just using divorce to legalize, if I could put it this way, legalize lust, okay? I think you get the picture. And this is why Paul continues in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. He goes, this is my rule in all churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. And so what Paul is saying is that basically, if you were a Jew before you got saved, before you came to Christ, don't seek to undo that. If you were a Gentile when you came to know Christ, don't seek to undo that as well. He's talking about the ethnicity, the ethnic lines. He says, stay as you are, verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Do you see how huge that is for someone who is a Jew? It doesn't count for anything, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Again, this theme of you cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing that you can do or not do that would make God love you more. He continues, verse 21. Were you a bondservant when you called? Do not be concerned about it. And this is where his philosophy kind of switches or changes, because you would think he would say, well, were you a slave or you a bondservant when you called? Were called? Well, then remain a slave. He doesn't say that. He switches and he says, well, look, don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was a free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain in God. You see, they were trying to equate spirituality to one's status, one's social status in the world, in their lives. And Paul comes in and he says, you need to see your spirituality in a totally different perspective. God's call is for us to be in Christ. Therefore, we don't seek to change our situations or our surroundings for its own sake. Because your relationship with God has nothing to do with where you are in one's social setting. Because God found you exactly where you were at. Now, when Christ comes in, he changes you from the inside out. And so now you see those relationships around you in a different perspective. You see, Christ transforms you, and because you are now transformed, you see those relationships in a different meaning. Again, I'm going to stress this. They're the extremes, because I already know the response in my head. Well, what if? What if about this situation, JD? What about this situation? I know there are those extremes. What I'm trying to harp on, and what I believe Paul in the scripture is trying to get at, is that if you are trying to change for change's sake, to try to make you better per se or closer with God, Paul's saying, listen, you don't need to do that. In fact, you can start doing more damage than good if you do. God's call comes to you at where you are at. That is why it's called amazing grace. That you don't have to clean yourself up to bring yourself before God, that God comes into your situation where you are at, no matter what the mess you find yourself in, God comes in and he totally saves you where you are without any doing of your own. And if you do, if you think that, then the power of the cross is negated. Isn't that what he wrote about in chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians? He's like, look, you empty the power of the cross with your words of wisdom. You, in effect, destroy God's way of salvation. You see, Paul's saying it doesn't matter your social condition, but what matters is keeping God's command. But the concern is not over, because now there are those who are engaged. And they're questioning now whether or not they should go through their marriage. Because remember, in verse 1, they have this ideal, they have this litmus test of what true spirituality looks like. And you have these that are now engaged, and they're saying to themselves, do I get married? Verse number 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. I give my advice as one by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Again, are you getting the rhythm? Are you getting the theme that Paul is trying to stress here? Are you bound to a wife? Are you under obligation? Or are you free from that obligation? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Which is why there is no command from God on this matter. It's not a matter of salvation. Your position or your status when you came to know the Father has no bearing on your identity as a believer. Paul's saying, engaged, single, married, it makes no difference. Paul does tell them this. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. And so, for Paul, maybe I could put it this way. For Paul, singleness is not better, spiritually better than being married. It's just that he's at a pastoral concern. He is trying to share with them that if you do marry, you are going to have a lot of difficulties. That there is something about marriage that causes tribulation that is not true for the single person. And out of pastoral concern, Paul's like, I'm trying to spare you for that stuff. And here's why. This is what I mean, brothers. Verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. You see, Paul's not concerned with the amount of time they have left, the quantity of time they have left. I believe what he's concerned about is the quality of time that they have left. His concern is about their perspective in regard to the present. You see, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the future has been shortened so that we can clearly see it. Now, you see, church, Christ is coming back again. Just like the angels told the disciples, they said, why do you look up in the sky into the heaven? This same Jesus that you saw rise into the sky, into the heaven, he will return again. You see, the end now is in plain view. And those of us who claim to be Christian, who claim to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we should live our lives with such clarity and with such radical altered values as to what counts and what does not count. How do you live your life today? Do you live it for yourself, or do you live it for the Lord? Because time is short. Which is why Paul continues. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world, this world is passing away. You see, Paul's trying to tell them that there is nothing eternal. So what really matters in your life? We are not to be bound. We are not to be bound by what the world labels us as, but we are to be bound with what Christ labels us as. And so whether you're married, whether you're single, it does not matter, because your identity is in Christ Jesus. And Paul is trying to give them a wholly different worldview. He says, don't live your life with the world dictating you and what the world says you are to look like and to do. It's a really another poetic way of what he tells the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 12, right? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's not saying that you disregard if you're married. I'm not going to tell Corey this afternoon. Well, sorry, honey, I'm out. Okay? It would totally negate what he said in the whole beginning of chapter 7. But I am to live my life completely sold out to Jesus Christ. He'll continue in verse 29. Or no, that we just read 29. That's why that I'm saying 29. That's why he'll write to the Christians in Galatia, right? Chapter 3, verse number 27. That's where I was at. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Your existence now is completely determined by Jesus Christ, which is why he'll write later on, the old has gone, the new has come. So we're to live our lives not controlled by what the world says or what the world values. Marry, don't marry. It doesn't mean you're superior than anyone else. And he'll go on to talk about it more in verses 32 through 35. Brings the argument to a close in verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. There's a battle raging between the teacher and the student. And they have developed, the student has developed their own idea of spirituality and what it looks like. And Paul comes back and he tells them, I too have the Spirit of God. So how do you see your life? It's really what it all comes down to, right? It's very difficult trying to condense 40 verses in 30 minutes. But if I were to leave you with a thought, if you were to walk out of this room and maybe not hear anything else I say, I would leave you with this question. How do you see your life? Do you see it with the correct perspective? Do you think that if you just did this and whatever this is, that you would be better off spiritually? Now, don't get me wrong, okay? There are some things that you don't need to do. There are some things that you do need to do. I'm not saying that. But I liken it to this. And that my family can contest or attest to this. I make the statement several times now. Man, once my kids move out, I'm going to have so much money. Right? 8 years. I have 8 years, man. Once they move out and they're all out on their own, I'm going to be loaded to be able to do what I want to do. Guess what? It'll just be something else that will take that money. People have told me it's grandkids. I'm like, well, Hopefully it's later, much later on. And if you said those kind of things, man, if I just didn't have this job, things would be so much better. If I wasn't married to this bum over here, things would be, my life would be so much better. If my kids would only do X, Y, and Z, then my life would be so much better. Paul comes in and he says, look, Christ entered your life at where you are at. And if that's the case, he has the power and the ability to change your life at where you are at. You don't need to help him out. Rest in the place that God has you and allow his spirit to work mightily through your situation. If you would, please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much once again for this time. And there were some hard things I know in chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. And I know I might not have articulated it very well and maybe expressed what was truly in my heart. But Holy Father, in these next few moments, I just ask and pray that you give us a new perspective on our situation. That you allow us to see the people that you have placed in our path for a purpose. That we can see them the way you see them. So now it's not about our spouse and what he or she is doing or not doing, but it's about how I can demonstrate the love of Christ to that individual. It's not about what my boss says or doesn't say or how I'm treated on the job. It's all about how I can show your love to a lost and dying world. So Father, in these next few moments, I pray, Lord God, that you give us a fresh perspective on our situation. And as you do that, you will be glorified. That as we surrender our lives to you each and every day, as we take up our cross and follow you, you said that if you be lifted up, that you would draw all men to you. And so in these next few moments, we want to lift you up and exalt you. May not just be in these next 15, 20 minutes, but Father, may it be every single day of the week. For it's in your Son's name I pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Love you guys. Let's sing.